God chose you, so be all that you can be with his help, and God will help you. God has more kids than anybody, right? He knows how to raise families better than anyone. His family started with him, and you know, before there was ever a ministry or a church, there was a family. So God has very important, he loves the family. God is a family man, right? And we're blessed to be part of a church family. So maybe your natural family was just messed up, but now God put you in a church family. And we have relatives in heaven, we have relatives on earth and on every continent. And you just wait till the family reunion. That's going to be awesome. Amen. So fathers, take that to heart. All right? Glory to God. Well, I want you to turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. We have been, in our series, The God Kind of Faith, we have been dealing with most recently enemies of faith. Did you know that there are enemies of your faith? And an enemy of faith, it will hinder the operation of your faith. An enemy of faith will cause you not to receive what God has promised. An enemy of faith can stop you short from reaching God's goals or the finish line. Enemies of faith make the results you're looking for unattainable. Enemies of faith will cause you to fall short and miss the target or the mark. Enemies of faith are corrected and dealt with by Jesus himself. And finally, enemies of faith can be overcome and defeated. Amen? There's not an enemy against your faith that cannot be knocked down, that cannot be destroyed and moved out of the way. And that's what we're doing. We're learning how to defeat these enemies of faith. And in the book of 2 Thessalonians, chapter 3, Paul makes a prayer here, and he's asking the church to pray for him. And in verse 2, he says something very specific. He said, he's asking them to pray, and he said, that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for all men have not faith. Did you know that not even though God gives people faith, not everybody is using their faith like they should? And as a result, there are some wicked and unreasonable men that encounter, especially ones that want to stop the word of God from spreading. I mean, think about it. There was a group of Jews. They committed their lives pretty much to try to stop Paul from getting out the message of the kingdom of God. And everywhere Paul had a meeting, this group would show up. The demonic spirit that influenced them would stir up strife, and the strife would overtake the crowd, and the crowd would get Paul and literally beat him up. And he lists all the different times that he was beat. But Paul is saying here, he's saying, pray that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men. You know, that's a good prayer to pray for your pastor. Pray that we be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, because not all men have the faith. Other translations, some describe this as wicked and evil people. That's the New Living. The New American Standards calls them perverse and evil. The International Standard Version calls them worthless and evil people. The Weymouth calls them wrong-headed and wicked men. And, you know, the word wicked here, it means out of place or strange. It means improper, unrighteous, perverse. You know, the same word in Luke 23:4, where it's the word wrong, and it's where Jesus was out of place at the cross. The thief said, you know, we deserve to be here, but he doesn't deserve to be here, because he did nothing wrong. Did you know that Jesus did nothing wrong? And He did not deserve to be crucified, but he was crucified on our behalf to take our pain and sin and punishment. That was part of God's plan. But in this world, and you know what? Some of you that lived, you've probably already ran into some unreasonable and wicked men, right? And the word evil, it means toilsome, bad, or wicked, full of labors, hardships, pressed and harassed. So Paul was praying here, and the reason that people don't have faith is because they're wicked and unreasonable. You know, an unreasonable person, you cannot talk to, right? They have their mind made up. They're unreasonable. They can't be negotiated with. They will not even take in any other option other than their own. But the combination of being wicked and unreasonable, those are enemies of faith. Don't ever become unreasonable. You know what? God wants us to have a tender heart. Actually, he wants a heart that he can actually write on. You know, there's some surfaces that are not good to write on. But God wants to be able to write his laws on our hearts. He wants a tender heart. God is very concerned about our hearts, you know? And I think of when King Saul, he was made king, he had a little opinion of himself before he was king. Matter of fact, when they were looking for him to anoint him for king, they couldn't find him because he was hiding by some stuff. And so they prayed and they asked to show him, to show them where he was, and God showed him, and he was anointed king. And he was given some assignments as king. One, he was going to have to wait for Samuel to do a sacrifice for 7 days. And the seventh day came, and he grew impatient. He grew hard, and because of his impatience, he went ahead and did the sacrifice. He was king. He was not the priest. Now, there were some people who were priests and kings, but Saul was not one of them. And when he operated as a priest, he got in trouble, didn't he? And then he was told to kill all the Amalekites, because the Amalekites were wicked and unreasonable people. They refused to change to God's commands. So God had them wiped out. All the people of Canaan were wicked idolaters. Okay? All the people that the Israelites kicked out of Canaan, so to speak, they didn't really kick them out. God did for them. They just went in and possessed it. But then Saul, you know, when he was supposed to kill the Amalekites, he was supposed to kill all of them, including their king and all the animals, but no, he succumbed to the pressure of the people. And he kept the best of the sheep, the best of the cows. He left the king Agag alive. And Samuel came on the scene and he says, "What's this bleeding of sheep I hear?" And Saul said, "Well, that's the people." "Well, excuse me, Saul, you're the king." But he had gotten wicked and unreasonable. So much so that his wickedness and unreasonableness caused the anointing of God to leave him so that an evil spirit could come in the place of the Holy Spirit. And Saul was taken over by an evil spirit, and he was tormented, and he was dead set on destroying David, wasn't he? No one could talk him out of not killing David. What did David do? David killed more men than he did. And Saul got jealous. But it led him to have an unreasonable and a wicked mindset where, you know, don't ever get to the point where you can never take advice. Because you know what? Someone who may be advising you, they may see something that you can't see. And they're trying to help you. But wickedness and unreasonableness are enemies of faith. How many know that, you know, faith is a seed? Can you, those of you that plant gardens, can you grow things in rocky ground? I mean, you might get up something for a while, but it's not going to last, is it? You need good, pliable ground for that seed to receive, right? You know, seeds don't go into hard ground. Seeds go into soft ground. And sometimes, in order to put the seed in the ground, what do you got to do first? You got to plow. You got to take that hard, crusty dirt, and you've got to take a sharp edge, and you've got to plow that ground up. Otherwise, it will resist the seed that the farmer's trying to give it. And we're just like that. We can become hard and crusty, and we don't receive the things that God is trying to get to us through His Word and through His messengers. All right? So, don't allow yourself to become unreasonable. All right? Go to Romans chapter 15. Romans chapter 15. You okay today? It's going to get better. Romans 15 and verse 31. Paul again addresses a group of people, and he says that I may be delivered from them that do not believe in Judea, and that my service which I have for Jerusalem may be accepted of the saints. Well, I thought we're supposed to get the gospel to the people who don't believe. Some people who don't believe are contrary to the gospel, and they want to kill the messenger. I mean, there were times when Paul had to be let down at night in a basket. Why? Because people wanted to kill him. Did you know it's better to preach and it's better to live and preach tomorrow than die as faith man? I mean, if Paul dies, then his message stops going out. Now, he faced a lot of death and overcame it, but he also faced unreasonable and wicked men. So how do you prevent yourself becoming unreasonable? You have ears to hear what the Spirit is saying to us. You know, there are moments in time when God is speaking something to His body, and we have to be able to have ears to hear. We have to keep our hearts tender. We have to be teachable. We have to be willing to learn. Amen? Jesus said, come and learn from me. Take my yoke upon you. My yoke is easy and my burden is light. He says, I'm meek and lowly of heart. He's a teacher, isn't he? Well, it's hard to teach someone who doesn't want to learn. Or it's even harder to teach someone who thinks they know everything. You know, it's funny. People struggle in life, and they're looking for answers. And so you give them the scripture that deals with their problem. And they say, yeah, I know. But yet they're struggling, they're having a problem. They may know it in their head, but they're not doing it in their life. And we got to get to the point where we can be reasonable. You know, Isaiah, I think it's chapter 1, verse 18 says, come, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are as scarlet, I'll make them white as snow. But how many know in the changing from scarlet to white as snow, a change takes place in an individual. And not everybody wants that change. That change starts to occur, and they said, oh, no, I don't want this. I want to do my own thing. Yeah, you'll get into all kinds of trouble, too. Amen. So unreasonableness and wickedness are enemies of faith. Paul clearly said that these people who have these characteristics have not faith. Amen? All right. Let's go to the book of James. James chapter 1. And we're going to start with verse 5. James says in verse 5 of chapter 1, he says, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that gives to all men liberally and abradeth not, and it shall be given him. Has there ever been a time in life when you needed wisdom? Yes. I have both hands up because I need a lot of wisdom. Okay? What did he tell us to do to get wisdom? He said, ask of God. Okay? Then he gives us some characteristics about God. Number one, he says, who gives to all men liberally. Everybody say, all men. Say, that includes me. Did you know that God will give wisdom to whoever will ask him for it? He'll give liberally to all men. That's a good quality. That should inspire you to ask God because he's a liberal giver. Okay? Then he says, and God will not uphold or upbraid, and it shall be given him. Say, it shall be given me. The one who gets wisdom is the one who asks for it because they recognize something about God. But then he goes on to say, how should we ask? How should we pray? Verse 6, but, how many know that when God butts in, he wants to get your attention? Oh, great, I can ask for wisdom. God's a giver, but it doesn't stop there. But let him ask in what? In faith, nothing wavering, nothing doubting, no doubt, no wavering, no suspicion, no hit or miss. If you believe that God's a giver, then you gotta believe that you're a receiver. Is it possible for people to pray for wisdom and not ask in faith? Absolutely. If it wasn't possible, he wouldn't have said, but let them ask in faith. All right? Should any ounce of waver be in your request? He said nothing wavering. Okay? Because then he said, for he that wavers is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. Verse 7, for let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. What man is he talking about? He's talking about the man who wavers. How many has ever seen the ocean? All right, here's the ocean. Isn't that what the ocean does? It's never standing still. It's constantly moving. It's not steady. In some parts of the movement, it can be dangerous. So he who wavers, he who is trying to hold on to two opinions, you're trying to hold on to what you feel and to what God says. How many know that you can't hold on to two things that are opposite? You could put some olive oil in a jar. You could put some water in that jar. You could put the lid on that. You could get the strongest man in the world and shake it for 20 minutes. And you know what's going to happen? The water's going to be the water. The oil's going to be the oil. It will not mix. You could go to Walmart. You could put it in the paint mixer, you know, like that. And you know what? It doesn't matter how hard you shake it, it's never going to come together. To waver is like a jar of oil and water. When someone is wavering or doubting, it's the same word, you're not going to get anything from God. If you're wavering, you're not asking in faith. What does the word waver mean? This was fascinating. It's the Greek word dikaino. It means to distinguish or to judge. It means to discern one thing from another. It means to doubt, to hesitate. It means negatively overjudging back and forth. All right? Now, if you grew up in the 80s, like I did, you may like heavy metal. Notice I didn't say heavy metal. There's a difference. Heavy metal is rock music that sings about Jesus. And in the 80s, they got this term called headbangers. If you bang your head long enough, it doesn't make you feel good. I don't know what attracted me to that back then, but it certainly doesn't make me feel good now. But that's what it means to waver. You're banging your head up and down, and you're not getting anywhere. You're not making any traction. You're not getting any results. Go to Ephesians chapter 4. Let the Bible further explain this for us. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 14. This is God's reason why he put the different gifts in the church. He wants his people to grow up. Say, it's time to grow up. You know what? I was listening to a Brother Hagin CD. Now, Brother Hagin's in heaven, went to heaven in 2003. But how many know his messages still live on? And when he was pastoring, he pastored a church for 12 years. And this guy who owned a construction company had just gotten saved. He would come to church, but he was only come to church out of duty. But now he got saved. And he made it a point, any person that he hired, he said, back then he said, if you're going to work for me, you're going to be a tither. He only hired tithers. Now he said, I'm not firing the ones that are currently working for me, but from this moment on, the only people I'm going to hire are tithers. Well, he got angry one day. He got ticked off at work, and so he thought he'd missed the mark. And he was kind of embarrassed about his behavior because some of the people around him said he cursed and sweared. So Brother Hagin went to see him, and when Brother Hagin walked into the room, he pulled the covers over his head, and Brother Hagin had to struggle to get the covers off, but he was a young baby Christian, just growing in the Lord. When you're just growing in the Lord, you're gonna fall. You're going to make mistakes. It's like a little baby trying to walk. They're going to take a few steps, they're going to fall down, but they're going to get back up, take a few more steps, and eventually you'll be running around after them, right? Yes. Trust me, if you got little kids, you better have running shoes. And this guy, who was a young Christian, didn't live too far from one of Brother Hagin's deacons. And so Brother Hagin was going to visit this guy constantly because he was helping him along. Babies need... Right? I mean, you couldn't have a baby and leave the baby at the hospital and come home and say, where's the baby? Oh, the baby will be along in a moment. Right? If you did that, the baby would never make its way from the house. But guess what? When people get born again, they're just like that baby. So this deacon, he got sick or something, and he was upset that Brother Hagin didn't visit him. And Brother Hagin came to him and said, you big baby. He said, you've been a Christian for 30 years. He said, you should be helping me minister to these other babies. He said, I'm not going to give you any pity, no, not whatsoever. You need to be growing up a little bit more than that. And the guy said, well, Brother Hagin, I like it because you tell me, I understand what you're saying. Anyway, I said all that to say this. This is how God wants his people to grow. Verse 14. That we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men, and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. A children is someone who would waver between doctrines. Oh, this is the next big thing. No, this is the next big thing. No, this is the next big thing. Let me tell you something. There's only one big thing, and that's the Word of God. Amen? And if you're chasing anything else other than God, you're going to miss the mark. All right? Be tossed. Henceforth, what's he saying? Right now, there's a lot of us that need to stop being children, being tossed to and fro. Tossed to and fro, that's wavering. All right? Go to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. How about if we just knock the wavering out today? Hebrews 10, verse 23. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without what? Wavering. For he is faithful that promised. Let me ask you something. Is God faithful? Will he give you what he said in his word? Does the scriptures speak to you? Are the scriptures God's promises? Okay? So if you're believing for something, what makes you think you should stop believing and start believing something else? If you need healing in your body, don't reference your body. Now, your feelings, your emotions, your pain, your whatever, that's real. We're not denying that. But when you're sick, you need to start speaking what God says about your body. And that needs to be your permanent speech. Why? Because you believe that God is faithful. That means the moment it gets in your heart, now here's the thing, maybe it's not in your heart. Maybe it's just in your head. You know, you got to get to the point where you're fully persuaded, absolutely convinced that what God said is true and it's going to happen. That's what Abraham did. He was fully persuaded. What was he fully persuaded? That him and Sarah were going to have a baby. How long did he have to say he was fully persuaded? 25 years. Well, after 10 years, I quit saying it because it ain't working. No, that's not how it works. See, if you quit after 10 years, then you miss your Isaac. If you stop saying that God is faithful at 10 years, Isaac doesn't come along. And it's not God who did wrong, it's you who quit believing him. You started to waver. All right? Go back to Luke, go to Luke chapter 9. Luke 9, 62. Maybe we could play like scripture bingo. Luke 9, 62. Bingo! Notice this, verse 62. Who's talking here? Jesus is talking. And he said to him, no man, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. Whoa. What's making you look back in the first place? You know the story of Lot's wife? How many know the story of Lot's wife? She was living in Sodom and Gomorrah with her husband who didn't have a clue. He was just tagging on with Abraham. He didn't have faith of his own. He was reaping the benefits of his relationship with Abraham. And strife arose, and he picked Sodom, and Sodom turned out to be a very wicked city. Very vile city. Wicked things took place in Sodom. So much so that God wanted to destroy the city. And God told Abraham that he was going to destroy the city, and Abraham prayed, and God couldn't even find, there weren't even 10 righteous in Sodom. Can you imagine Palmyra with not even 10 righteous people? And anyway, because of God's covenant with Abraham, he's going to rescue Lot. So he sends his angels down to where Lot was, and they said, you need to get out of this city now. You need to run and don't look back. They started to run, but there was something in Lot's wife. There was something in her heart that caused her to look back. Look back on what? I'd have slapped my husband if he would have done that to my daughter, what Lot wanted to do to his daughter. For what? What happened when she looked back? She turned into a pillar of salt. Looking back is like wavering. You're looking forward, but you're trying to go backward. You can't go forward and backward at the same time. That's wavering. It will cost you the blessing. Lot's wife did not get to see the blessing or the deliverance. God was delivering her. But how many know God delivers with instructions? And you got to follow God's instructions. Because he's God. He knows better than we do. All right? So that's wavering. If you put your hand to the plow, keep looking forward. There's nothing behind. Your best is yet to come. Amen? The vision is bigger than your past. Your vision is greater than your past. Your best days are ahead of you, not behind you. Why? Because you can't get those days back, but you got days that you can get into. That's why your best days are ahead of you. Let's go to, let's just read Romans 4:20. Romans 4:20. And let's see how Abraham dealt with, how did he prevent himself from wavering? Romans 4:20 gives us the answer. The King James uses the word he staggered, but the word is he wavered, not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what God had promised, he was able to perform. Wow. How did Abraham prevent wavering? He kept giving glory to God. He kept refusing options. You know, the devil will give you options. Because all he can do is give you a thought, an idea, or a suggestion. But Abraham kept refusing the options. He kept giving glory to God. You think that there were days when doubt tempted Abraham to agree with it? Absolutely. I mean, he had the pressure of his family. I mean, Sarah, you know, she wanted a kid, and she was going to have one no matter what. And when you did it man's way, they got in trouble. They had an Ishmael. Ishmael was not the promise. Isaac was the promise. Yeah, there were days when doubt tried to creep in like a flood, when it tried to fill his heart, but he would refuse it, and he would give glory to God. He would energize his faith through praise. He would turn away from the doubt, and he would look to God. And that's how he overcame it. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith. He did the opposite. He wasn't weak in faith. He was strong in faith. Strong faith can overcome wavering. Amen? All right, go to James chapter 4. James chapter 4. And our final one that we're going to discuss today. So wavering is an enemy of faith. Unreasonableness and wickedness is an enemy of faith. And then in James 4, wrong motives are an enemy to faith. Okay? James chapter 4, verse 1. From where come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence even of your lusts that war in your members? You lust and have not. You kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. You fight and war, yet you have not because you ask not. You ask and receive not because you ask amiss, that you may consume it upon your lusts. Faith is a gift from God. And faith has been given to us to get the things we need from heaven that God promised. Faith gets us saved, doesn't it? No one has ever been saved without faith. It's by grace through faith. It's not of ourselves. It's the gift of God. Okay? So they ask amiss. In other words, they don't have faith in the divine promise. They ask without being thankful for past mercies. They ask without submission to the will of God. They ask not with a right end to do good to others and to make use of what might be bestowed for the honor of God. Notice what it says in the rest of this chapter. Verse 4, you adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is a what? Enemy of God. What does it mean to be a friend of the world? To accept the world's ways. It's not saying that we shouldn't friend anybody in the world. It's talking about making a friend to the world system. When you buy into the trash that they spew on the airwaves. When you start making the world standards your standards, you're becoming a friend of the world. Secular music. Uh-oh, why'd you have to go there, Pastor? Well, let me ask you something. If you're constantly listening to things that don't glorify and edify God, that's like eating Twinkies every day. Now, if you want to, do an experiment. Eat nothing but Twinkies for the next month. And come to me at the end of 30 days, and let's get your spiritual health checked out. Ooh, you're treading in deep water here. I know. It's Father's Day. I'm dealing with some fatherly stuff here. Okay? Let's take that a deep further. Some people spend more time listening to secular stuff than they do the Word of God. You know why? It shows in their life. It shows up. When they have problems, they go to use their faith and they find out that their faith is little or small. It has not been developed. I have nothing against secular music. There are some great songs. But what I'm talking about is a balance. Amen? Don't let the input of the world exceed the input of the Word of God. All right? Let it be the other way around. Have a greater input of the Word of God. All right? And you'll find that your desire for those other things will fall away. God said, if you're a friend of the world, you're an enemy with God. He's talking about the world system. Verse 5, do you think that the Scripture says in vain, the Spirit that dwells in us lusts to envy? But he gives more grace, wherefore he says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. So there is a place where we can get to where God resists us. It's a place of pride. God resists pride. He opposes pride. He hates pride. Read Proverbs 6. He hates it. Notice they didn't get that way overnight. They became a friend of the world. You know what you do with friends? You hang out. You talk. You fellowship. But there's no edifying going on. In the world, all they do is talk about each other's problems with no answers. They say, oh, I'm so sorry that this, but there's no answer. Aren't you glad that God made it possible for us to live in the world but not be of it? We're just strangers passing through because our home is in heaven. All right? Now, wrong motives. A wrong motive is that you want to consume it upon your own lust. Okay? You want to indulge intemperance. Go with me to Psalm 66. Psalm 66. Pastor, I don't know what you're doing. I just came here for Father's Day. I just wanted to have a good little message. And you're telling me all this heavy stuff. Well, you know why I'm telling you this heavy stuff? Because I want you to go to heaven. I don't want you to be left behind. I don't want you to be lost. I don't want you to be a 30-year-old baby in church. You got to understand, I love people. And I'm very passionate about people taking their inheritance and treasuring God's word and experiencing the reality of it. I want you to experience the reality of the blessing and the goodness of God in your life. Today, I'm fighting for some souls. Because overall, in the body of Christ, things of God are declining and things of the world are increasing. It's true. You can see it. But we have the word of God. Psalm 66, verse 18. Oh. It helps if I'm in 66 and not 68. Verse 18, here we go. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. But verily, God has heard me. He that attended to the voice of my prayer, blessed be God, which has not turned away my prayer, nor his mercy from me. Let me ask you this question. Can someone who's not right with God pray and get answers? It's kind of a trick question. The answer is yes, if their prayer is drawing them to God. I'll give you an example. How many know the story of the prodigal son? He went to his father, he said, I want my inheritance now. And his father, who loved his son, who knew that what he was doing was wrong, what he was doing was going to destroy him, he gave it to him. Gave it to him. And he went, boy, and I tell you what, he had a good time. And as long as he had money, he had friends. But what happened? His money ran out, so did his friends. And he ended up in a pig pen, eating what the pigs eat. If you have ever seen pigs, and if you had watched them eat, you would not want to eat what pigs eat. I've seen some pigs, and I don't have any desire to eat what pigs eat. I'm going to eat sheep food. And he said a prayer, kind of. He basically, you know what? He was not in the right mind. And he couldn't change his life until he got into the right mind. The Bible says that he came to himself. He realized that his father had a much better situation than his current situation. And he said, I'm going to go back home and I'm going to volunteer to be a servant. Didn't he? Because my father's servants have it better than I do. Now, he didn't necessarily pray in the name of Jesus, but he just came to the right mind. But that was a prayer. And what happened was he started to make his way back from the Father. To the Father, I'm sorry. He started to make his way back to the Father. He got up out of the mud. He's all dirty. He's all smelly. He just got out of the pig pen. He didn't have money to take a shower. Think about it. But he said the words. He was going back to the Father. God will hear the prayer of a person that's not right with God if it's a desire that will get them right with God. If it's a desire to go in the right direction, God will hear that prayer. How do we get saved? Huh? If If we're unsaved, how can we get saved if God won't hear an unsaved person's prayer? But see, in his heart, he was asking with the right motive. The right motive was to get back to the Father. He went away from the Father. It was his own doing that got himself away from the Father. It was his own decisions that ended up in a mess. But he started to make his way back to the Father. Now, I'm sure the Father was praying. And I'm sure that God spoke to that Father and said, "Your son's coming home today." Because, why? He was looking for him. You know, someone who's praying is someone who's looking for the answer. The Father was on, he was like a watchman on the wall. He was praying, looking down the lane to see if his son, if the figure of his son would start to make the beginning. And sure enough, God spoke to him. The Father's taking look. He's taking watch. He's praising God. He sees his son a great distance away. He runs to him. He embraces him. He clothes him in clean clothes. Puts a ring on his finger. Puts sandals on his feet. Puts a robe on him. Restores him to fellowship. But while he was in the pig pen, he was not following God. He was not doing God's will. It was not God's will that he ended up where he was. It was his own decision. And see, our motive. God takes into consideration our motive. You remember when Peter ministered to some people in Samaria who needed the Holy Ghost? And Simon, who had gotten born again, so to speak, under Philip, he heard Philip preach the gospel, and he became a believer. And when he saw that the laying on of hands gave people the power of the Holy Spirit, he said, "I want to buy that." He didn't know that his heart was wrong. Peter said, "Your heart's wrong. You cannot buy the things of God." Peter said, "You better get your heart right." His heart wasn't right. His motive wasn't right. He wanted to buy it, but it was the wrong way to do it. Ananias and Sapphira, their motive was covetousness. Their motive was greed. I mean, they lied to the Holy Ghost. Peter said, "Satan has put it in your heart to lie to the Holy Ghost." Where did that motive come from? No one knew their motive but them. But the Holy Ghost knew. Why? Because he's concerned about our motives. Why do you do what you do? Why do you come to church? Why do you not come to church? I can't say that to here because you're here. You know what? People don't understand who the church is. The church is the bride of Christ. Let me tell you something. When you celebrate a groom's bride, you'll have the groom's favor. But if you don't celebrate the bride, you're going to have the groom's anger. God designed the church as a body. And he knows that there's going to be pressure coming up in the end times. And he encourages us to not forsake the assembling of ourselves together as such the like. Why? The more people neglect the assembling of themselves, the easier you make yourself an easy target for the enemy. Did you know that one can put 1,000 to flight, but two can put 10,000 to flight? Imagine how many we can put to flight today, which is all of us in this room. God puts you in the body of Christ because where it pleases him. Go to 1 John 3, and I'm just about done. 1 John chapter 3. Verse 22. "And whatsoever we ask, we receive of him." Why? "Because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight." That's motive. That's the opposite of what James was talking about when we ask and we don't receive, because we're asking amiss. Why? Because the motives aren't right. And all it does is take, you know what? You can change your motive in a moment. Right now, in a split second, you can change your motive. How many has ever said something that you wish you wouldn't have said to a person? Oh, yeah, I've said it a lot of times. Our tongue will get us in trouble sometimes, won't it? But you know what? If you recognize that you said something that you shouldn't, you know what your next phrase should be? Father, I'm so sorry. I shouldn't have said that. I missed the mark. Would you please forgive me? It just that quick. You know what? You're here today. And God had a word for you today about your motives, about wavering, and about being unreasonable. Those are enemies of faith. Remember, he said, the person who wavers will not receive anything from God. So if you come to God wavering between your feelings and his word, you're not going to get it. You're not going to get what you're asking for. You're going to miss it. And even if you're asking for wisdom, you got to ask in faith. Nothing wavering. If you have a desire, Mark 11:24, if you have a desire, when you pray, believe you receive and you shall have. Do not doubt in your heart. We have the opportunity not to let doubt come in. We can slam the door on doubt today. Amen? But you know what? The Father is here. And your Father loves you. Your Father cares for you. And your Father wants to pick you up. He wants to brush you off. He wants to restore a right relationship with you. He wants to touch you. He wants to heal you. He wants to help you. He wants to love you. He wants to lift you up. He wants to share his glory with you. Because that's the kind of Father that we have. And I know that there are people here today. You have needs in your life. There are things that need to change. If they don't change in your heart first, they will not change out here. The change must take place first in the heart. Then the change out here will happen. Amen? So maybe you're here today and you simply need to change your heart. Maybe you were wavering. Stop wavering. Just make a decision. Say, I'm going to believe God. I don't care what the devil throws at me. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. We're not careful to answer you, O king. If you throw us in, our God will deliver us. If you don't, it doesn't matter. You know, they fully believed that God was going to deliver them. I heard it preached just recently, and it made it sound like, you know, well, if God doesn't deliver us, well, that's stupid. If you're going to say God delivers you, you got to say that God's going to deliver you. You can't say, he's going to deliver me, but if he doesn't, that's wavering. You know when Paul gathered wood on Miletus? A viper, a poisonous snake, a venomous snake, bit him in the arm, right? What did Paul do? He just shook it off. He didn't even say, oh my gosh, it's a snake. He just shook it off. Some of you just need to shake off the viper. Some of you just need to get an encounter with God and shake off the viper that's trying to attach itself to your life, trying to suck the lifeblood out of you. There's some vipers on people's lives today that need to be thrown into the fire. Let's throw them in the fire right now. Amen? If any of those things touch your heart, I want you to come up right now. We're going to pray, and some things are going to break. Amen? Break in a good way. You know, if you want to build something, sometimes you got to break something before you build it, right? Reconstruction, right? You got to break ground before you build. So let's break ground today so that God can build. Amen? Some of you need some fire. You've been around wet wood. You need to get closer to the fire, and you need to get the fire to dry you out. So some of you need some fire in your life. So if you need prayer, I want you to come up right now.